Our scripture this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to pick up in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Our church family this week are Raul and Tammy Vargas. Do you guys have, I know you guys have some special things. I just noticed looking at my notes here that we've been in 2 Corinthians for a year. Actually, we've been in 2 Corinthians for more than a year, but this is sermon number 52 in the series. I don't know what that's worth. I just... Paul has been saying quite a bit about his collection for the poor in Jerusalem and what needs to happen there and what he wants the Corinthian church to do, and he's kind of winding down on that topic here. I don't know that he ever winds down. He's coming to an end on that topic, and he's going into some more kind of abstract spiritual perspectives on the giving and everything. And one of those interesting things that you see when you look at that is that Paul doesn't ever separate anything that he does from his relationship with God. That's just one of those little background things, is that no matter what he's talking about, there's always going to be that relationship that he has with Jesus Christ as background to it. That's the thing that everything ties back to. And so he gets very practical in collecting the money and how to do all of this and everything. But he's going to come back and he ties that back into his relationship with Christ and how that the relationship that the Corinthians have with Jesus is a vital part of what they're doing here. Last week we covered just a little bit of verse 6. I went through it fairly quickly, and I'm not going to add much to that because, you know, this is that illustration that Paul uses about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And the main thing I want us to make sure that we remember when we see that is that when Paul uses that expression, the thing that's kind of behind that is the fact that what is sown and what is reaped are not, he's not talking about money. He's not talking about, you know, tangible worldly things. Those may play a part in that. But the thing that's really going on is that he's getting at their heart condition. What is it that motivates them to give? What is behind their gift that it's not just the gift, that God is not going to pay them back. He's not going to reward them richly in the same money that they give to the church in Jerusalem, that the reward that they get back is something of a different nature, that they get paid back in God's spiritual currency, not in human money. And so the idea that giving, as God sees it, giving is never about money. You know, it's not about a particular chunk of cash that goes to a particular cause or to a particular person or whatever. Anybody is able to give money. But what God is interested in is that we give of ourselves to one another. That what we are giving is from our heart, from our spirit, that we are giving because of love for God and love for one another. It's the giving of self that matters. And so it's that spiritual gift, that spiritual giving that produces a spiritual return. That's the thing that is really going on in all of this. The money, the keeping the church in Jerusalem fed is an important thing. Paul doesn't want to see the Jerusalem church starve to death. But what he's really concerned with is that these churches that are giving money understand that what they're doing is they are manifesting their love for God in their willingness to help one another, their willingness to love one another. So, there's a spiritual gift that he's after. So he goes on from that comment on he who sows sparingly and everything. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the really the kind of the heart of this section, is that he's got, what are we trying to do? It's the heart condition. Give as you intend in your heart. What is it in your heart? What is it you really want? Paul's kind of walking a fine line here, because on one hand, he's trying to encourage them to give generously, financially, because the church in Jerusalem needs help. Okay, that's a very practical side of this, is that church needs help. There's people there who need some kind of financial support because they're starving. They can't work because they're in the midst of all the Jews who are persecuting the Christians, and they're in trouble. So they need help. So he's got that very practical thing. But he's also trying to make sure that they understand that while he is exhorting them to give generously, he's not demanding it of them. That this has to come from them. It's got to come out of the state of their heart, of how they feel and how they love the people in Jerusalem. Giving to God always needs to come from a heartfelt desire to help, to express love. It's never something that should come from an outside influence. And so he goes on there and he says, you know, that it give as he purposes in his heart, what his heart intends, what is he felt that they want to give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. And that's very useful. You know, grudgingly, to say that is, it literally is not with sadness. That would be the literal Greek sense. That you're not giving it with sadness, or out of an obligation. And that's, you know, one of these things that sets Christianity apart. And when you look at the church at Corinth, the majority of the people in the church in Corinth probably have some kind of a pagan religion background. Those who don't have a Jewish background. You don't have a lot of atheists in the ancient world. So what you really have is that the Christians were set apart from these other religions in that there wasn't a financial obligation to be a part of it. When you think about it, the Jewish law, you go back and you look through the Jewish law, it lays out a pretty substantial set of obligations that you were to make, that there were offerings you were to bring, sacrifices that had to be brought to the temple, gifts and tithes that had to be made. You know, these were things that you were obligated to do. God required that of you. And it's laid out in the law. Now, ultimately, what we find out is that the fact that those are laid out in the law isn't the end of the story. I didn't even look. I did get the right one in here. We won. If you look at the verse of the week, Micah 6, 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soil? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's kind of the contrast to the law, but the law establishes the tithes and all of this. And ultimately, all of that is pointing to what does God really demand? He's not demanding the money. He's demanding the heart, that the tithe is of the heart. The gift is of the heart. But these pagan religions, they demanded, okay, you give your 10%. You've got to give your money to the temple. You've got to give it to the shrine. You know, this is what the priests lived on. And so that if you were going to be a part of that, you had to give that. And they might come and collect it. You know, and we've got religions and cults around the world today that this is how they operate, that they have this requirement that you give. And, you know, I've had some dealing with some of these kinds of cults where they actually come to people and say, you know, we're here to collect your tithe. And they basically enforce it, and they set up, you know, automatic withdrawal from your bank account. If you work for one of these, a company that these cults are running, it's a payroll deduction. You have no say in the matter. This is the way that they do giving. And it's something that is by obligation. It's not something which is as you purpose in your heart, but it's given of necessity. And if it's being given of necessity, it's probably being given grudgingly, with sadness. We're not very happy when that money is being taken. But in Christianity, there is no required giving. There is nothing in Christianity that says you must give a tithe. We kind of make that a standard. We set that up because it's talked about in Scripture, but it's not a commandment. There's not a commandment that you have to give something to the church. That's not necessary. Your salvation does not depend on what you give at all. It's entirely separate from that. Your relationship with God is not going to be better if you give more. It's not going to be worse necessarily, but those two things are independent of one another. And, you know, if you find a church or a preacher in Christianity who is trying to extort money, you know, set up some kind of an expectation that you have to give, that you need to give money, they create a sense of guilt. You know, if you don't give, you know, you're failing God. You're failing to advance the gospel. You know, they set up this sense of guilt. You know, one of Paul's challenges here is that he wants people to give, but he doesn't want them to feel guilty about it if they can't. He wants them to understand that relationship. And yet we have preachers that, you know, they lay on that guilt trip about give. Because if you don't, you're failing God. You're not doing that. This is trying to establish giving as a duty that God requires. And any preacher, any church which is doing that is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. You know, flee from that. Paul's implication in all of this is that this comes from the heart. If you're able, that's wonderful. We need that. It's a beautiful thing. You will be rewarded. God will reward you if you're able to give. But if you're not, It doesn't matter. That's not the thing that defines you in your relationship with Christ. And so he goes and he finishes with this statement, that God loves a cheerful giver. And not exactly certain here. And in Proverbs 22:8a, and you won't find it if you look for it in your Bible. Okay? This is a verse. This is why it's an A verse. This is a verse which is found in the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the New Testament, but it's not found in the Hebrew manuscripts of Proverbs. And so what we have here is Paul evidently quoting from the Septuagint rather than from the Hebrew scriptures. But that verse literally says in the Septuagint, God blesses a cheerful and giving man. That's the missing the missing verse. So when Paul says this, he's not just making that up. He's got something that is referencing. But it also might be a little bit of a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And this one we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, and beginning in verse 7, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in the land. Is it? Yeah, there's a little bit of a commandment to give there, but he's also got throughout this that this should be something which is willingly done, that you should have the heart attitude that you're willing to help the one who needs. And so, and because you give that willingly, then God will bless you in that. And so when Paul is making his statement here that God loves a cheerful giver, that's maybe part of what he's drawing on. And that word cheerful is a good one, because the Greek there is actually pretty fun. One of the Greek dictionaries that I use in trying to explain this word, that this cheerful is used in Greek to talk about dogs. Now, if you've ever had a puppy that is happy and excited, you know how they're just overjoyed to see you, and they come bounding up to you, and they're just all happy and smiles and teeth and slobber and everything. And they're just, you don't have to slobber. That's okay. But they're just excited there. And this is when he says God loves a cheerful giver. That's the descriptive word that he's using, is the same word you would say. How is that puppy acting? He's cheerful. That's the cheerful that Paul uses when he says God loves a cheerful giver. It's like a cheerful puppy who's coming up and excited to see you. And I think that's just, it's a wonderful sort of thing. That dog wants to share his happiness with you. He wants you to all be together in happiness. And so it's not something which is complicated. There's no great theological depth to it or anything. It's just this straightforward, obvious happiness that shows, that is visible in action and expression and everything. It says God loves somebody who gives with a smile on their face because they want to help. They feel good to help somebody. It's a joy to help. It's a joy to be someone who can give your time, to give your energy, to give your emotional support. Whatever it is that God calls on you to give, whatever coin of the Spirit that you're able to give in whatever way that you're able to help, to have that attitude that it's something that, yes, I'm excited to be able to do this. And it makes me cheerful to be able to give. And that's what God is looking for, that God loves someone who gives with that kind of an attitude. And so there's, you know, this kind of points us back to that heart condition. You know, Paul says, you know, whatever you purpose in your heart. It's very easy to overthink giving, okay? And I'm a king of overthinking stuff, okay? Just... I can overthink myself to a complete standstill. And Christian can attest to this, having watched me work on my deck. Got a porch there. It's just, I can think myself to a complete standstill. We do this with giving, that sometimes we overthink it. I pulled up at a stoplight one time, and there was a guy there panhandling on the corner. And he had some kind of a cute sign. I don't remember what it said, you know, something that was kind of funny. What? I don't, anyway, and so he had this sign, and I just, you know, I looked over, and it's like, well, that's kind of funny. And I just pulled out a couple of bucks and gave him a couple. And he smiled. He was happy. It's like, thank you. And honestly, I've given money to panhandlers before, and getting a thank you and a smile is sometimes kind of rare. I didn't even think about it. Just like, oh, that's kind of cute. Give it. You can overthink. Well, I'm going to give him that money, and he's going to spend it on drugs, or, you know, we overthink. Yeah, well, he's panhandling here in the corner. And okay, here's the example of overthinking. I also thought, if you stand on this corner and rush hour runs for an hour, hour and a half, the light changes every 3 minutes. So in an hour, every 3 minutes, that's semi, and say one car at each turn of the light gives him $2. You know, so how much money is he making in an hour? Yeah, you can overthink it. You can way overthink it. But God loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver doesn't overthink it. That we're willing to give from an open heart. We're willing to give because it blesses us to give. It makes us happy to be able to do something for somebody else. And maybe it blesses them, and maybe it makes them happy. Maybe it's something good. And again, it's not necessarily money. It's giving from our time. It's giving from our compassion. Whatever it is that God has given us in and of ourselves that we're able to share with others. And we do it not because we expect to get something back. And you don't give money to the guy on the corner at the stoplight because you expect that that's going to give you some kind of a return. You know, there's not even a social return on that anymore, because most people say, well, yeah, you're just, you know, you've been rooked out of that because they're just going to waste that money, you know. Well, yeah, maybe, but it felt good to do it. It was cheerful. It was a cheerful exchange. And so, If we're giving, if our giving is with the idea that we're going to be rewarded directly, whether that's a spiritual reward, whether it's recognition from people, or even maybe sometimes if we're giving just because we want the gratitude, we want somebody to thank us, we're not doing it from the right attitude. Why do we give? We give because we love. We give because God says, this is how you show your love for one another. This is how you show that you care about the people who make up the family of Christ, is that you give what you have. You share where they have a need. You help them where they have that need. And when we count the cost too closely, and again, Paul has touched on this, you know, if we have that little bit of an idea of, well, if I give today, I might need that tomorrow. You know, that's one of those overthinking things that gets us. And it keeps us from giving it freely. But, you know, Paul is going to go on here. He's going to talk about, do we trust that God takes care of us? And this may be one of the things that the Corinthians had to deal with. is that they didn't necessarily trust that God was going to take care of them completely. And so in verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Where he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's grace in the non-theological sense. He's not talking here about grace for salvation. He's talking about grace in the sense that God is able to give all gifts, all good things, any kind of value, any kind of joy, anything good. God is able to give it to you. He says, and God will richly give that to you. Abound. That word abound. That means, you know, generously, fully, a lot of it. He says that you are going to receive whatever you need. God knows what you need and he's going to meet your needs. And so, God is able to give you what you need. Don't worry as you give about what you might need tomorrow. Jesus has stuff to say about this too, but we're not going to talk about that at the moment. Well, I thought I'd get us out of here by dinner time. And so we go into this next little bit. God is able to make all grace abound. And then he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And this is a quote from Psalm 112. And if we look very quickly at Psalm 112, verse 9, it's there somewhere. And backing up to the start of Psalm 112, so we know who we're talking about here. It starts out, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Okay, so this is the person that we're talking about. We're talking about the righteous man who follows God. And he comes down and in talking about what's going to happen with him and everything, says, what does that righteous man do? He has dispersed abroad. He has broadly scattered, is the literal sense of that. He is broadly scattered. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. And the construction there is because he has broadly scattered, because he has shared broadly what he has, and he has given to the poor, because of that, his righteousness will endure forever. That's the sense of that. So this is how the righteous man lives, that he gives generously. He's willing to take care of the poor. He's willing to support where support is needed. And so Paul goes to that, and this is his description that giving is counted as righteousness, that heart that is willing to give cheerfully, not grudgingly or under obligation, but that heart that's willing to give cheerfully, he says that's counted as righteousness. And then he gives us a benediction, kind of a prayer to end this. And while there's a whole bunch of stuff in here, it's not really as much as it sounds like. Okay? It says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." This is how this begins. May God, that is the one who has supplied everything, may he multiply what you've done, that as you give, may you be blessed in that. This is Paul's prayer for the Corinthians. As you give, may you be blessed back. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, may you be made well off so that you can be a blessing to others. That will God give you what you need and beyond so that you can give of that beyond to those who are in short supply. Which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What is the purpose? Is that God be thanked, that God be praised. It says, yeah, I want God to give you this so that you're able to give because through that God is praised. praised, that God is going to be glorified, that those people in Jerusalem are going to praise God for what they receive. They're going to thank God through Paul, who is delivering this gift, that they're going to be sending thanks back to the Corinthians, but it's all thanking God that God is meeting their needs, that God is glorified. That's his goal through all of his teaching, is that people come to this standing with God. They glorify God. They recognize that everything comes from his hand. They praise him. They thank him. They bless him. And that their love for others, which is expressed in this giving, leads to more thanksgiving to God. And the Jerusalem church receiving this is more and more for them, because for the administration of this service, that's what Paul is doing, the administration of the service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. You're giving to this church in Jerusalem, and they are going to be praying for you. They are going to be blessing God because of you. They are going to think highly of you because you are doing God's work. You're going to reap their love back. And this is an incredibly generous and amazing gift coming back from the Jerusalem church. Because remember, the church in Jerusalem is almost entirely pure Jewish Christians. The church in Corinth is a majority Gentile Christians. At this time in the history of the church, those two groups were not always entirely in perfect harmony with one another. I'm trying to say this very nicely. they were sometimes almost at war. But what's happening when Paul says, okay, you guys take this collection and you send it to the church, and he says that they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are showing them that you truly believe in Jesus Christ. You truly follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in your generous giving, you are living out the love of Christ that he's calling for you to express. And if you live out that love of Christ and they see that in you, they recognize that though you may be Gentile, pagan believers who have come to Christ, that you are in Christ with them. They recognize that you share the same love of Christ, and that the love of Christ that these people in Corinth have extends to the people in Jerusalem, that they love the people in Jerusalem because they both love Jesus Christ. That there is a tremendous lesson for both churches there in this offering, that this is something that brings the church together, that builds unity within the greater church, that overcomes this great schism that existed between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, is that they realize that we are one in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that because of this, they will glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you love Jesus, we glorify God. And they will pray for you because of the grace of God in you. And so this demonstration of unity, he wraps this all up in verse 15. The verses 10 through 14 are a very typical Pauline kind of rambling benediction. He hits a lot of stuff in there. And then he sums it up in verse 15. This is one of those incredible verses. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's been talking about giving. He's been talking about gifts. And he comes back here to what is the greatest gift. What's the gift that most matters? It's the gift that God has given to all of us. How do we describe the reality of that? How do we come up with words to explain what God has done for us? It is too great, too awesome for us to put into simple English words. And Paul deals with this in his writing continually, that he is always trying to find ways to express what has God done? What is the wonderful thing that I have received? In Ephesians 3:8, he writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches. That is those things that no matter how hard you try to find them in the world, you're not going to find them. They can only be found in Jesus Christ. And he talks about how it's just overwhelming to try to come up with a description of what God has done. What is it that we have received? The gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gift. How do we describe that gift? The gift of God is eternal life. It's forgiveness of sins. How do we describe having the enmity that we have with God as sinners? How do we describe having that taken away? It's beyond human words to explain the whole thing. But praise God that He loves us enough to give us that gift, that we're able to enjoy it. Because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift of God. And in all of this talk about giving gifts and what do you send to the church at Jerusalem and how do we collect this and how do we manage this and all this stuff that Paul's been going on, eventually he comes down to this, is that whatever we give, whatever gift we measure out, whatever thing we are able to share with one another, nothing is as great as the gift that we have from God in Jesus Christ. We have everything in Christ Jesus. And God has given that to us out of love as a gift. What an incredible, indescribable, unbelievable, magnificent, awesome, wonderful, super gift. And we have it. Praise God for the gift He's given. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for that gift that You have given. We thank You, Lord, that we have the incredible gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think about what we might give when it's necessary that we be able to give with that cheerful heart, knowing that what You have given us is so much greater, that You care about us, that You meet our needs, and you richly bless us so that we might be able to help others. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your love expressed in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we might have everlasting life with You. Thank You, Lord, for that indescribable gift. In His name, amen.